Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. First and foremost, let me say to all of the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day to every grandmother, to every mother, to every woman that is holding it down. I hope this is a blessed day for you. I hope you're somewhere with your feet up. I hope you're somewhere where your children are serving you breakfast. I hope your husband is going to do all the chores that he promised he would do that he never did, but now he's out there cleaning out the garage, because today is your day. Happy Mother's Day to you. May you be blessed. May you be at peace. And may God's face shine upon you today. I am excited to bring the word of the Lord to you today. For all of you who are watching us this morning, you are in for a treat. My spirit is bubbling over to give to you what the Lord gave to me to share with you this morning. And if you are at home in your living room, your den, wherever you're situated, your kitchen table, or still in bed, you're at Bedside Baptist this morning, it's all right. You still have a word. And so I want to take you to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, where we are going to read about an encounter that the Apostle Paul had while he was journeying on his way to one of the most significant places and platforms for him to be able to do what God called him to do. And so if you have a Bible or you have your tablet or whatever device you have, go to Acts 27 and we'll find ourselves, Acts 27, and we'll find ourselves somewhere down, if it's all right with you. For the sake of time, I want to distill this text, which is very juicy, the whole thing, and I promise to put it all in context, but we want to go down to the 27th verse, and for the sake of the narrative, I need to read this down to the end so that you can understand where we're going with this. The word of the Lord says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. And a short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion, the officer in charge, and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboats and let it drift away. The lifeboats are gone now, out of the ship. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Verse 34 says, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, they were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. But they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. This was a shipwreck, y'all. The Bible says in verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest were to get there on planks or on the other pieces of the ship. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. Beloved, I want to preach to you from a subject that is stirring my spirit called Wrecked for the Ordinary. Wrecked for the Ordinary. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you, Father, that you're omnipresent. That means you can permeate any atmosphere and you can do it simultaneously, even though we miss gathering together. For the Bible says that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves as some are in the habit of doing. And even though we are prohibited in this moment to be able to gather together, Father, the fact that we can connect through technology still makes the word of God true, that if any of us would gather together in your name concerning anything, that you would show up in the midst of us. And even though we are socially distant in the spirit, we are not disconnected. And so we join faith to faith this morning so that when the word of God comes forth, it will transcend any circumstance and situation that we're dealing with, and it will cause us all to be changed into the glorious image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive this word. Anoint every ear so it's able to hear it. Do all of this by your spirit, and we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you're about to do in our lives in Jesus' name. And wherever you're gathered this morning, just go ahead and shout amen. I am so excited for this word today, not simply because the narrative itself that Luke begins to describe to us with significant detail of Paul's journey to Rome. It's all there in the story and in the text that you can begin to read for yourself. But I'm excited because this word is, if you will, timely. In other words, the Lord is speaking to us some relevant truths, and the word is always relevant. But there are times, significant moments, when the Spirit of the Lord will begin to share with us what has been being echoed in heaven, and it gets distilled down into our spirits so that we can realize that God is doing a new thing. The Bible says, behold, I make all things new. And I want to make it clear that for God to make something new doesn't mean he need to have a whole new creation. He says, I make all things new, not I make all new things. That means he can take your situation, he can take your circumstance, he can take you and create it and make it into something that is altogether new. In other words, you are a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things are made new. He can pull something out of you that you didn't know that was on the inside of you that would totally turn your life around. And it is in this particular case that Luke begins to highlight this story, because Luke is the author of Acts. And as he's highlighting this story and choosing to be a companion with Paul, he is chronicling Paul's journey as Paul goes to Rome. Rome would become a significant platform for the Apostle Paul. The reason it would be significant is because he has a message. Paul would write a tremendous amount of books from this particular platform, as well as encourage the church, the Christian church, which was in Rome. And so as this begins to be journaled, as this begins to be put down on paper, Luke begins to share with us the narrative that is going on in this particular text. 2 years prior to this journey, it is the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem who gets a download from the Spirit that he has to go to Rome. And so, in order for him to get there, Paul provokes his destiny. In other words, he provokes a riot and begins to stir up the Jews, and the Jews take him to the Roman soldiers for him to be imprisoned. And it is that imprisonment that they begin to transport Paul from one place of authority to the next so that he can state his case. They're trying to kill him, but they can't kill him because destiny is down on the inside of him. Can I just interject this prophetically to you right now in this moment in the intro, that whatever is trying to kill you can't take you out because destiny is down on the inside of you? This is a moment for you to shout hallelujah, because you ought to tell the enemy, I'm still here. Even in the midst of the pandemic, even in the midst of maybe being laid off, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of disease, I am still here. Even in the midst where everybody said I wasn't going to make it, and they were trying to convince me that glory wasn't going to be the result or the outcome that is going to happen as a result of what I'm going through, I'm still here, and I'm still expecting for glory to show up at any moment, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God put something down on the inside of this earthen vessel, and all the pressure is doing is squeezing the glory out. It is Paul who begins to realize that he is going to get to Rome, but the way that he's going to get there is really unorthodox. It is not normal. And the reason it is not normal is because God never told him the route. He only told him the destination. See, God doesn't tell you the details. He gives you the destination. He says to Paul, I need you to get to Rome. And Paul then realizes, okay, how am I going to get there? And so he, in his imagination, stirs up this argument, and the Jews begin to lead him to one authority to the next, and they take him to King Agrippa. And when he gets to King Agrippa, Agrippa being king or governor over this region, he says, King, I think myself happy, because he begins to tell him everything that God has placed on his heart and the whole harmony of God's eternal covenant, his eternal purpose in the earth, and how it's tied and linked from old covenant to the new covenant. And in this moment, Paul is playing a pivotal role. After he began to argue or make his case to King Agrippa, King said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian, and I would let you go if you had not pleaded your case to go to Rome. Paul was standing on his dual nature as a Jew and a Roman citizen as well. He had Roman citizenship. And so that he could not be put to death because of his citizenship. Again, please let me interject this prophetically into your life. You cannot be taken out because of your heavenly citizenship. You are a child of God. Come on, somebody. And so Paul is standing on the duality of his citizenship. You and I have that same nature. We are of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. That does not mean that I have to socially distance myself from the world. It just means that I'm in this world, but I operate on a different set of principles. The kingdom of heaven is governing my life. And so Paul begins to take this particular journey, this particular trek, by provoking his destiny. And therefore, he is placed on a ship, and this ship is bound to Rome, but he's placed on the ship as a prisoner. He's placed on the ship as a prisoner. This is an unorthodox way for God to get you to a place where he said you have to be. This is unusual. This is abnormal. This is not the way that we are accustomed, if you will, in our westernized view of Christianity and in our very, very easy way that we approach the scripture, meaning that we don't have to go through nothing, we don't have to suffer nothing, and all our days are going to be filled with rainbows. That's simply not true. Life is messy. God, let me slow down here. Life is messy, and destiny fulfillment often happens in the messiness of life. You and I right now are faced in a world, are faced with the scene of a world that is being shaken to its core. Right now, the entire globe, not just the United States of America, but the entire globe is being shaken to its core economically. Financial systems and social orders, the courts are not functioning and working right now, and all types of breakdowns are taking place throughout our global culture. This is what we are faced with right now. Even the role of faith in everything that we hold dear and true as normal is being tested in this moment. The world as we once knew it does not exist as it were. In other words, while you're talking about going back to normal, you have to realize there is no normal to go back to. I understand the idea of wanting to go out to the restaurant, and God knows, do I understand the idea of wanting to get your hair cut, because I feel you on that, or want to get your hair done, or want to get your nails done, or want to go to the pedicure place, or want to go to the things that soothe you, to the things that you know to be normal, shop to the mall, go shopping in the mall, go out to the movies, spend time with your family. I get that. I understand that is what you mean when you say, I just want things to go back to normal. But I want to give you a caveat, because I need you to understand that if you start believing that everything is just going to go back to the way it was, it could be that you might be stuck in a time that no longer exists. And therefore, your mindset won't be ready to move forward, because you'll keep trying to relive what you had, and what you had no longer exists. Even though these are jarring times, I also, with the caveat, want to give you some encouragement, because you can still dream in the middle of a crisis. You can still prosper in the middle of a crisis. Even though you have uncertainty, uncertainty can be managed. Even though you might have experienced deficits of hope, it can be restored. And even though you are faced with tough and unfamiliar moments and obstacles, they can be overcome. You have to understand that the world is only shaken because it could be. But we come from a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And while the world is in crisis, God is calm, because he is sovereign and he understands what he is doing. And even though we lack the understanding, what we have to realize is that uncertainty is not new. Uncertainty is not a new thing. You have to realize that all of us have faced moments in life, Lord have mercy, that have been filled with uncertainty. But we also realize that life can be totally turned around in a heartbeat. In other words, in a moment, just like that, things can turn for your favor. Just like that, things can turn for your demise. But as much as it can turn for your demise, you also have to know it can also turn in your favor. And so you have to realize, though you're in the thickness of difficulty, and though you might feel the sting of disappointment, God is not out of touch with your conditions. God is not out of touch with your circumstance. When the challenges of life are overwhelming to us, we must realize thoughts about big dreams and big destinies and big places elude us. The reason they elude us is because when crisis comes, we put our dreams and our hopes and our visions on the proverbial shelf, with the intent of picking those things back up once the crisis subsides. But I came to awaken your spirit this moment to tell you, don't you put your dreams and hopes on no shelf. Don't you say what everybody else is saying, and saying the year is over and I want to throw 2020 in the trash. 2020 is about to be the platform that you needed to shake up your normal, so that you realize you don't have a normal to go back to, because somehow you forgot normal is synonymous with average. And God did not die for you to be average. God did not give you life for you to be average. God did not do all he did in your life just for you to go back to average and to mediocrity. I am not trying to marginalize what you're going through, and I'm not saying you're choosing to be mediocre, nor am I saying you're choosing to be average. I'm saying you want security. That's what I'm really saying. And through your search for security, you must realize it's a falsehood. It is not something that you ought to be hanging your hat on. We all want stability. We all want security. We all want stableness in our lives. I can attest to that. I can relate to that. But to seek it, to have this security blanket in your life could be the thing that stops you. Oh, God. Could be the thing that stops you from getting to where God wants you to be. Your story itself is powerful and it's unique. And as you begin to seek this security, it is your story that's going to unleash the glory that is within. And while you're trying to run away from your story, while you're trying to get away from this narrative that might cause you to be thrown in the middle of a storm, it could be the very storm that's changing, watch me now, the route you thought you were going to take to get to the destination that God said he wanted you to be at. The reason why the route has to be different, the reason why the shaking has to take place is because it removes you out of the equation, Lord have mercy, and it allows God to show you things that are down on the inside of you, because you truly don't become who God told you you could be until you're placed in a situation where you have to become it. I'm going to say that one more time. You do not become who you were created to be until you're put in a situation that requires you to be what God created you to be. In other words, you will continue to trek the same path and do the same things until something disrupts that habitual nature and pattern in your life that might have been good or bad, but it doesn't mean it was purpose. Purpose is not always you seeking, the avoiding of purpose is not always you seeking to do a bad thing. Sometimes it could you be doing the good thing, but the good thing is not the right thing. And so you have to realize that Paul provokes his destiny because he doesn't care at this moment how he gets there. It is not in the story that Paul is nervous about the route. This is why Luke gives us great detail about the route. I'm getting there. And as he gives us great detail about the route, it tells us that Paul is not concerned about the route. The reason why Paul is not concerned about the route is because Paul understands that the destination, having discovery of it, knowing where he's going, does not prepare him for the route. No, it is converse. It is the route that prepares you for the destination. And just because God gives you the destination, but he does not give you the details, because God is not big on the details, because the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham, leave your father's country and go to a place where I'll tell you. No details, just go to a place. And whatever place you're headed right now, much like Abraham and much like Paul and much like many of the other people in Scripture that the Lord begins to lead out of their normal into the extraordinary, out of the ordinary, and into the extraordinary, you're going to have to let go of wanting to know all the details. I got to park here for just a second if you let me. See, it's the details that will derail you. If God gave you all the details and he had to tell you that the route is going to be so rough that is going to make you unsure about the destination, you would avoid the route. You would not be willing to go through what you go through because you don't want to have that testimony. Come on. All you want is to have the testimony that it was good. But to get to the good, you have to endure the bad. And while you're enduring the bad, your mind should not be in survival mode as much as it needs to be in thriving mode. Yes, there is a time where all you need to do is survive it. But baby, once you realize you're still here, once you realize the boat didn't take it, once you realize the storm didn't turn over the boat and you're still in the vessel, once you realize, come on, that you're still making it, then there should be a mental switch in your mind that says, since I'm making it, I might as well make the most out of it. Since I'm still here and the dilemma didn't kill me and the circumstance didn't take me out, I ought to see where I should be growing. I should be using this as a platform for my growth. And because to survive something, all you have to do is endure it. That's all you have to do is endure it. And most people will spend their life enduring things that are really there to develop them, but they never choose the development. They rather choose the endurance. And so as they begin to endure it, come on here, just like physically, if you're an endurance runner, you're going to be leaner, you're going to be slimmer, you're going to be smaller. And in this particular case, when we take up enduring things that are difficult and that are hard, and we make that our bed, our life is leaner and it is smaller. And we start to pare down things and we see things in a very myopic way. But when you change mentally and say, I'm not just enduring it, but I'm developing on the inside of it, then thriving becomes an idea that I can thrive in the midst of what I'm trying to survive. And to thrive, I have to evolve, not just endure. I have to realize that, okay, I can learn something from this and I can build something from this place. And I found out something about myself. I found out that I can be shipwrecked and I can be abandoned and I can be left for dead and I can be stoned. This is why Paul is not opposed to the route, because he's been there before. Ah, God, he's been there before. He's been stoned and he's been left for dead. 3 times he records in Corinthians that he was shipwrecked. And so this is not an issue to him. Getting on this boat and taking the route that they're about to take is not his concern. He has a different one now. Because God already told him in the vision, I need you to get to Rome. Now, when they're about to get on the ship, the Bible says that it's close to the Day of Atonement. So this is Yom Kippur in the Jewish tradition and custom. So it's somewhere around October, and winter is coming. And Paul says to them, watch me now, out of experience, that we shouldn't go right now. I don't mind going, but we shouldn't go right now, because if we go right now, it is going to be difficult for us to get there. If we go right now, we might lose some things. If we go right now, we all might die. If we let go of where we are right now, we might not make it. And like Paul, even though you've had experiences with God to let you know he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you've been in the situation before, sometimes those experiences will give you the reason for the excuses that you keep giving yourself as to why you got to stay where you are. It is his experiences from his past that says to him, wait a second, I know what this looks like. I know what this weather looks like. I've been here before. And because I've been here before, there's some wisdom. There's some wisdom in this. And there's nothing wrong with having wisdom. I'm not trying to say don't have wisdom. There's nothing wrong with being cautious. There's nothing wrong with being prudent. But there's a fine line between panic and prudence. And as you begin to realize that God told you, you got to get to Rome, you're delaying the journey because of past experiences. And as you begin to delay this journey, the centurion, the soldier, says to him, no, we're leaving anyway. And so Paul, even though he's trying to convey wisdom, has no choice but to go, because the way God is going to get him there is as a prisoner. This is why sometimes we cannot choose our own way. Because if we choose our own way, we will wait until the wind is right. We will wait until there are no clouds in the sky. We will wait. Oh, God, no, somebody help me out. We will wait until it is no longer raining. We will wait. We will sit there and we will become meteorologists, and we will get a PhD in meteorology of our destiny. And we will say, oh, we can't go right now. I don't have the right sun. I don't have the right temperature. I don't. There's too much moisture in the air. I think I see rain coming. When the last time you knew a meteorologist to be absolutely correct? So stop trying to take the temperature of your testimony before you can have the experience that gives you the testimony that's going to cause you to overcome. And so Paul doesn't have a choice. He has to jump on the boat. He has to get on this ship. And on this ship, the Bible lets us know what this ship is. This ship is a ship that's built for prisoners. This ship is designed and custom built to transport prisoners who are being sentenced. And it has 276 individuals on the ship. It has a lot of supplies and a lot of food because there's a significant journey for this voyage. And so Paul has this realization that with all this stuff on board and everything that's going on, there's going to be a significant loss if we encounter a storm. And sure enough, the Bible says that a gentle south wind began to blow, and all of a sudden, before long, it was a hurricane wind, just like that. It turned on a dime. It was a nor'easter, and it swept down from the island that they were at. This was a long journey. This wasn't just a few days. No. This took a long time. And the Bible says that he begins to highlight all the places that they're passing and all the things that's going on and the violence that they're being battered from the storm. That the next day, that as they got into the storm the first day, the next day, the Bible says they started to throw the cargo overboard because they realized they were too heavy. The storm realizes sometimes you're carrying things that are not essential. Oh, God, did you hear what I just said? Whenever you're thrown in the middle of a storm or in the middle of a crisis, it will show you what's really essential in your life. You've learned through this pandemic that eating out was not always necessary. You've learned through this pandemic, come on here, that you can learn some new things. There's some new recipes. You can cook some stuff. For those of you who can't cook, you got real creative. You learn how creative you can be in the middle of this pandemic. You learn that, okay, if you can't get your hair cut, then maybe you can be an extra in Sanford and Son. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me up in here. You learn some things about your life during this time, and what you learn is what's really essential and what's really not. This is the most important thing because you could be carrying something on your journey to where God said you're supposed to be that is really not necessary. And so if you're carrying something that's too heavy for the vessel that God has you in right now, it could be the very thing that's holding you back from getting to where you need to go faster. And so if you're carrying the cargo, then the wind is going to have extra weight to force you away from your destination. You see, the journey that they took required them to hug the coast. And the reason that they were hugging the coast was because the hurricane was out there. So they were trying to stay close to the coast just to get to where they need to go. But because of the winds and because of the weight, they were being forced out deeper. Right now, you and I are being forced out deeper. We're being forced out deeper because we're used to the shallows. We're used to our normal. We're used to our comfort. We're used to what we know. And yet, what we know is being challenged by what we are experiencing. And as we are going through the experiences, we're trying to reach back for what we know. And so as we're reaching back for what we know, we start looking around for what we don't need. And we start saying, oh, I don't need that grief. I don't need that jealousy. I'm not even mad with nobody no more. You want to hug everybody now, don't you? Come on. It doesn't matter. The person that you had out with 5 years ago, you're like, oh God, I hope they're safe. I hope they're well. Your mindset has totally shifted from the things that don't matter about your destiny to now realizing I got some stuff I got to do. And while I was eating my Patty Pebbles for breakfast, I realized that the milk was sour. And so I'm going to put these Patty Pebbles away. And I'm going to start eating things that's related to my purpose, not my pettiness. That's what storms do to you. They change your framework. They change the stuff that you worry about every day that is irrelevant to where you're headed and where you're going. Oh, God. The reason why you start throwing things off is because you realize you got a future worth fighting for. Not a path worth holding on to. See, your future is worth fighting for, and your past is not even worse. It's not even worth holding on to. Your future is. I used to say, if my church was packed this morning, I used to say, your future is so bright, throw on some shades. Your future is that bright, even though it is that much storm and that much clouds. Your future is still bright because the sun is still shining above these clouds. And so as you begin to realize, as you begin to understand that there's some stuff I don't need, they start throwing off everything from the boat. The reason as they threw everything off the boat, they begin to be drawn forward. They got a little lighter. And they thought that the throwing the stuff off the boat was important because it wasn't about being dragged out as much as it was about being taken under. So they threw stuff off the boat so that the weight of the ship, if it did crash, if it did hit something, wouldn't be that devastating. And so the Bible says they're being tossed on this thing for a significant number of days, and it begins to highlight all the days. And they're fighting for their life. Your destiny, every destiny is worth fighting for. Your destiny is worth fighting for. And the downturns and the reversals and the setbacks that face our life, that hit us right in the face, still is an indicator that your destiny is worth fighting for. In other words, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're trying to hit, regardless of what your destination looks like, the outcome that you want does not happen. It does not happen in a way that we would like. Our preference is to get there unscathed. Our preference is to get there without hardship. Our preference is to get there without any opposition. Our preference is to get there without any uncertainty. Our preference is, God, tell me where to go. Show me the vessel that I got to get there in. And therefore, come on, I'll make it in victory and I'll shout hallelujah. That is not reality. That is not reality, because amazing outcomes rarely happens to people who fall on pristine paths. Outcomes do not come because the planets lined up for you. They don't come because of some fairy tale. They come through the muck and the mire and the mess and the willingness not to give up or to give in, knowing that God told you, you got to get to Rome. What is your Rome? What is the place that God is telling you to get to? Where is God telling you to go? I'm not just talking about geographical locations. I'm talking about the place of effectiveness rather than the place of busyness. Where is your Rome? See, you've been busy, but it could be that you haven't been effective. And what you're learning right now is that the busyness that you once had in your normal might not have been the thing that God really called you to, might not have been the thing that you ought to be doing. And as you begin to realize this, you understand that the fulfillment of where God said you ought to be doesn't come because everything lined up. It comes when you choose to trust him, even though you can't trace him. It comes when you choose to walk by faith when everything physically in front of you is blind. It comes when you realize that God is really for me, and I'm going to trust him anyway, lean not on my own understanding. Let me get to where I need to go with this thing. When you begin to realize that the stuff that you carried does not make you who you are, oh God, then you can step into your real identity, because your destiny and your identity are inextricably linked. You cannot get to the place that God called you to be without knowing who you are. The link between your destiny and your identity is so important that God, Lord have mercy, does not give you the details of the route, because on the route, you get to discover who you are. The Bible says that as Paul, a prisoner on the boat, okay, he's a prisoner and he's on the boat, and on the boat, as the men begin to realize that their life are going to be lost, God comes to him while he's on the boat and says to him, you're going to make it. Not one person is going to be lost in this journey, but the ship is going to be lost. The ship, the vessel that's carrying them at this moment, the vessel that's carrying them at this moment is a ship whose name, the literal name of the ship, meant marked for death. The ship had a name on front of it, and the name of the ship meant death, meaning everybody on this boat was going to be a prisoner who was marked for death. But Paul is on this ship, and God told Paul, you got to get to Rome, and then chooses for him to be a prisoner as the means by which he would get there. Oh God, I feel like preaching. And as he's on this boat, because God marked him for purpose, then regardless of what the name of the ship is, the name has to succumb to the name that sent me. Because Jesus is a name that is above every name that is named. And so the boat being marked for death has to be lost. So the Bible says in great detail, as Luke is chronicling the story, that's a whole nother subject. If I had time, I would tell you that Luke chooses to be a companion with Paul on the trip. Paul is the one that's the prisoner, but Luke is writing it, which means Luke is with them. That meant Paul got a choice of who he carries with him on the boat as a prisoner. You know your testimony and who you are and your destiny is so powerful when you can have favor in the middle of a crisis. Have mercy. Now, you're a prisoner and says to them, I need him to come with me. This is my physician. This is my companion. I need him to come with me. You see, because your destiny is linked and tied to somebody else's life, and you got to be very sensitive and discerning who needs to be with you in this moment. And as Luke is traveling with him, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. He's telling us in great detail of what's happening. 14 days they're on this thing. And as they're wrestling and as they're trying to figure out how they're going to make it, they start throwing stuff off the ship and they think they're going to die. And then God comes to Paul and says, no one's going to lose their life. Everyone's going to make it. But the ship is going to be lost. The ship is related to your ordinary. The ship is the thing that has been carrying you to where you are. The ship is going to be lost. I know you don't want to hear that, but the ship is the thing that you're holding on to, hoping that that is going to get you to where you need to go. The important thing is not the ship you're in right now. The important thing is not the vessel. God needed to change the vessel, because the vessel that was carrying you, the vehicle that was going to get you there, was not going to make it anyway. And if you would have got there in the vehicle that you were started in, then that vehicle would have been marked for death, and people would have had a verdict about your life that perhaps you would have started to believe. You would have started to believe that God brought me all this way just to kill me, rather than believing that God has brought me a mighty long way, not to kill me, but to develop me into something he created me to be effective in my life, to walk in my purpose, and to do the things he's called me to do. And so as they're traveling and getting to where they need to go, the Bible says they're pushed out far. And as they pushed out far, they lay down four anchors. And the reason they lay down the four anchors is because they don't want to go any further than what they already are. So they're trying to stop the momentum. They're trying to stop from getting to where they need to go. In other words, the laying down of four anchors is a knee-jerk reaction. It's a knee-jerk response. And the response, hear me quickly, the response, hear me clearly, the response, if you will, the response is knee-jerked because it could be more damaging than the adversity that the response sparked in the first place. You're trying to tie down, batten down the hatches, and you're trying not to move. When God wants the ship to be wrecked, and your anchors are down there because you don't want to lose the ship. But the ship was only designed to bring you halfway. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. Malta is the island that they're looking at, and they don't know where they are. They're lost. The route was not their plan. They would have never went this way because it took longer. They would have never went this way because they didn't know what was really out there. They would have never went this way because it was too unfamiliar. They didn't have any experience in this route. Oh, this is good. It was total unfamiliar territory. And that's why they hugged the coast. We like to stay close to what we're comfortable with. Oh, God. But the storm forced them out. And as the storm forced them out, they start laying down their anchors. No, I can't go. No, we can't move. No, we can't go. By this time, they're by the island of Crete where Malta is. And they see this beach. And they realize, well, maybe we can make it there. Maybe we can make it to this spot. And your Bible says that they cut the anchors and the anchors are a knee-jerk reaction to something that can be more devastating than the adversity in the first place. To be anchored in the place that God never designed for you to be is more devastating, Lord have mercy, than the storm that you're facing right now. To lay down anchors in a spot that is not your destination is to settle for less than what God has for your life. And so as they begin to do it, they say, okay, we're going to go ahead and cut the anchors. We're going to go ahead and let it go. We're going to let it go because we're out here and it's daylight. It's daylight. And now we can see a little bit. We might can make it. So the Bible says that Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Lord have mercy. Unless they stay with the ship, you will not be saved. Because the ship is only making it because of the passengers. Oh, God, do you hear what I just said? The ship is on, the vessel that you're in is only making it because of what you're carrying. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And until we can ensure what you're carrying is going to be saved, we have to keep the ship afloat. But when we realize that what we're carrying is going to make it, the ship can be lost. Because the ship is not the important thing. The important thing is what it is carrying. What you're carrying is more important than what you're trying to keep afloat. The idea of your business, oh, I'm talking to somebody, is more important than the business itself. The concept of a union between a man and a woman of marriage is more powerful. I wish I had somebody in here. You have to understand what I'm talking about. You have to realize what you're carrying is so important and so powerful that it can withstand a loss. It can withstand the loss. Your business can withstand the loss. Your life can withstand the loss. And while you're fearing the loss, God is preparing the life. Oh, hallelujah. And so I came to tell somebody, don't be afraid of what you're about to lose. Start looking for what you're about to gain. While you're fearing what you're going to lose, God has already prepared what you're about to gain. But he needs the vessel that carried you to this point to be gone. Why? Because that vessel had a marking on it that would, watch me now, convince you of a verdict that is never going to play out. And so he changes the ship. And the Bible says that as they, in dramatic fashion, as they get to this place, I'm going to take my time with this thing. I ain't going to rush it. You home anyway. Come on. As they get to this place, the Bible says that Paul had to tell the prisoners, no, stay with the ship. Stay with the ship, but cut the ropes. They cut the ropes that held the lifeboats, and they let the lifeboats drift away. Oh, God. The thing that could spare their life, they had to let it go. The thing that they were counting on, if it all went bad, they had to let it go. And as they began to let it go, the Bible says when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land. You see, they only wanted to get somewhere that they recognized. And this is why they laid their anchors down, because what they saw the night previously out in the distance, they did not recognize. And so they said, let's anchor here, because if we anchor here, then perhaps we won't drift somewhere that we don't know. But God had to tell them, cut the anchors. Cut the anchors. Cut the anchors. Cut the anchors. And yes, you're going to end up somewhere you don't recognize. Oh. And when you end up somewhere you don't recognize, the Bible tells us when day came, they looked out to the land and they didn't see anything familiar. They didn't see anything familiar. You see, difficult situations can prevent you from foregoing divine appointments. On this unfamiliar island, God had a moment of ministry and a different vessel and the purpose of changing the verdict that was on Paul's life. Oh, this is good right here. The Bible in Acts 27 chronicles this story with such great detail that I ain't even got to do the preaching. The Bible can do the preaching for us. And in other words, the Bible makes its own gravy. It's good all by itself. I ain't got to add nothing to it. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. And cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea. They left the anchors in the sea. It ain't never coming back. And at the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders and they hoisted up the foresail for the wind to make for the beach. But the ship got stuck on a sandbar and ran aground. Stay with me. The ship got stuck on the sandbar. That tells me they tried to save the ship. When God already told them everybody's going to be saved, but the ship is going to be lost. They tried to save the ship. The ship is the vessel that's carrying them right now. And they tried to save it. And the Bible says that the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. They were stuck, and the waves started crashing onto the stern of the boat, front of the boat, and it starts breaking up into pieces. Oh, I wish somebody stay with me. The boat starts breaking up into pieces. Why? Because the boat is not the important thing. The important thing is what it's carrying. And as Paul is on this boat, The Bible says that he's running the show on the boat as a prisoner. He tells them to eat. Y'all ain't ate nothing in a few days. You need to eat something because you have to have energy for where you're going next. Oh, who am I talking to right now? And you have to have energy for where you're going next. Then you need to eat of the old store. You need to eat of the old house so that you can have an appetite for what God has for your life now. And if you can eat what you got now and throw away the rest that you don't need, God will give you a new appetite for where you're going. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And so as Paul begins to give them the instruction of what they have to do, and they come to this place and to this island that they don't know, that they're unfamiliar with, they're trying to save the ship. And in trying to save the ship gets stuck on this sandbar, and the waves are crashing against it until the ship begins to wreck, and it wrecks in pieces. The pieces are important. Stay with me. The pieces are important. And as the ship wrecks, everybody has to jump off the ship. Everybody has to jump overboard. Everybody has to get off because the ship ain't gonna make it. The way you thought you were going to get there had to be destroyed. I know I'm talking to somebody right now. The way you envisioned it in your mind had to be wrecked, because God is not going to let you get to your destination with an ordinary mindset. He's about to wreck you for the ordinary. And so as the ship is getting wrecked, the Bible says that the Roman soldiers decided that they were going to kill everybody, because if somebody escapes, then that means that the penalty for them would also be death. Paul understood this more than anybody. He understood it because he would write and tell us when he gets to Rome that when he writes to the Philippians, he would understand with us, he would cause us to realize that I can be in the middle of a prison and still have my praise intact, so much so that my praise will have enough power to open the prison bars and doors. But since my purpose is to remain in the prison, I'm not going to escape out of it. Because sometimes you have to realize it is purpose in the middle of what you're trying to get out of. And the Bible says that when Paul and Silas were in jail, they began to sing and pray unto God, and it was at midnight. And as they began to praise and pray unto the Lord, that the prison doors would begin to open and everybody's bands were loose. But Paul didn't escape the prison. He stayed right down in the middle of it. Why? Because the purpose of why he was in it was the salvation of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself, but he realized that everybody was still there, because the penalty for death for a Roman soldier is to take his death if you allow somebody who was in prison to escape. Much like the scenario that we're talking about. And so their plan was to kill everybody, because if anybody escapes, they're going to be put to death. But the Bible says that the centurion that was on the ship wanted to spare Paul's life. Somebody's life is going to be rescued because of your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Somebody's life is going to be saved because of your life. And Paul was too important to be lost. And so nobody's life was lost in this moment. And the Bible says that they said, okay, since Paul's going to live, we'll let everybody live, everybody overboard. And the folk who could swim jumped off the boat. You might be fearing the uncertainty because you're in waters that are unfamiliar and you don't know how you're going to get to the shore. I came to tell somebody, you can float on the pieces. Lord have mercy. You can float on the pieces of the ship you thought was going to get you there. The ship was never designed to get you there. It was just to get you to the next vessel that God had designed for your life, so that in this moment of being in the place of unfamiliar, the verdict over your life can change. The Bible says that when they got to Malta, I feel like preaching now, when they got to Malta, to this island, that they all swam to shore, and the men who could not swim and the people who could not swim had to swim on the pieces. I know the ship is wrecked, but don't lament the ship. Be happy and rejoice over the life that did not get lost. The ship can be replaced. Whatever you lost can be replaced. Whatever you're losing at this moment can be replaced, but your life cannot. And since you still have life, float on the pieces of what you lost and get to a place that is designed to position you to get another vessel. And as they get to Malta, the Bible says they swam to the shore. And the people that were on Malta saw Paul. And when they saw Paul, soon as Paul gets to the island, they're making a fire for him to soothe him and cover him from the wetness and the water and the cold of the water. And on the fire, as he's sitting there trying to warm his body, a snake comes up and attaches itself to Paul's hand. And when the people see the snake bite Paul, they said, this man must really been a murderer. Because in that culture, if you go through hardship and difficulty, it was an indicator that you were a really bad person in their minds. But the Bible says that as they saw Paul get struck by this venomous snake, that they did not see him fall dead. They did not see him get warm. They did not see him lose his life, and decided to change his verdict because they realized Paul shook it off. You see, you realize that when your ship wrecks, regardless of what happens after that, and the fact that you survive it will give you the power and strength to shake some things off. That when the enemy comes into your life and tries to emit his poison into your purpose, you're able to shake it off because you realize I've been shipwrecked before. I've been stoned and left for dead before, but yet I'm still here. And as Paul shakes it off, they change the verdict about his life and realize he must be an important man, not a murderous man. And as they changed the verdict, the man that ran the whole island's father got ill. And Paul goes and ministers to him and heals him and starts a healing ministry in an unfamiliar place. And then as a result of that, they give him a new ship. They give him a new vessel. And the vessel that they give him has a different name. And the name of this vessel means hope. The ship that was marked for death wrecked, but the ship that was called hope made it to where it was supposed to go. God is changing your ship to wreck you for the ordinary. They get a new ship, and on this new ship, they make it to Rome. And in Rome, Paul writes to the Ephesians. In house arrest, Paul says we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. On house arrest, he says, blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In Rome, he writes, he that has begun a good work shall bring it to completion. In Rome, he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, God. In Rome, he writes, Christ in you is the hope of glory. In Rome, he writes epistles to Colossians and Philippians and Philemon and Ephesians. In Rome, he gets the Appian Way, where the gospel message can be spread everywhere. In Rome, he gets to the center of the world so that the thing that God put in him can get out to everybody. God is positioning you to reach a place of destiny. Yeah. He's positioning you to reach a place of significance. And even though great danger is facing you by the appearance of impossibility, it's not that you can fail. The real hazard is not in our failing. The hazard is not in the shipwreck. The hazard is to perceive that the opportunity doesn't walk hand in hand with the difficulty. The opportunity walks hand in hand with the difficulty. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Oh, God. And when our lives go sideways, we instinctively focus inward. And so we allow fear and shame about our losses to cloud judgment, reason. And we fall prey to the belief that the mere opposition that faces our lives, the presence of that opposition, is confirmation of our insufficiency. Opposition does not confirm your insufficiency. Opposition confirms your destiny. Opposition tells you you're that important. Oh, who am I talking to? Opposition lets you know that what you're trying to do has that much value. So if the door has been slammed in your face, if you had to throw some things overboard, and if you lost the vessel you thought was going to carry you to your destiny, it's not so that you can fail, but so that you can realize how important you really are. I'm talking to somebody right now that's got to choose to be wrecked for the ordinary. You're not going back to normal. You're not bouncing back. You're bouncing beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Ordinary is not your destination. Normal is not your address. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works down on the inside of us, he's saying to you, I wrecked you for ordinary. I don't want you to go back to normal. I don't want you to hold on to your anchors and your lifeboats. I don't want you to try to recover what you know. I'm taking you to someplace you don't know. I'm taking you to a destination that's so important to your purpose and my eternal plan, that if you let the ship be wrecked, that you leave any baggage behind that's not suited for the journey I have you on, you forget about your past mistakes and missteps, focus on where I'm sending you, then you'll be wrecked for the ordinary. I pray today that you realize whatever trial you're facing today is nothing more than a trophy for tomorrow. Victory is assured. You're going to get to where God said you're supposed to be. For Paul, it was Rome. And in Rome, Paul did some of the most significant work as a prisoner. So stop bemoaning your condition, because your condition does not change your position in the kingdom. Regardless of how it looks, regardless of how it feels, your position is permanent. Your condition is temporary. Nothing can hold purpose down except you. Cut the anchors. Let the vessel wreck. And when the vessel wrecks, the vertical change. And when the vertical change, victory shall be yours. I pray this message touched you and blessed you. I pray you left it wrecked for the ordinary. I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would come to know him. He wrecked his vessel to change your verdict and give you victory in life. The word became flesh. And then that flesh was marred and beaten and bruised. It was wrecked so that you would not have to live an ordinary existence, so that God can put his super on your natural, so that you can be changed into the image of his son. Transformed. It's possible for you to have it. So choose to let the vessel that's carrying you be wrecked and get a different ship. Life is a vessel that'll get you to the destination you want to be in. And he came that you might have life. And it is as easy as putting your hands up right now, saying, God, come into my life. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to be. And I want to tell somebody right now, you might have those questions, but what I will tell you, you ain't got to be perfect. You ain't got to be altogether right, but God will make you altogether righteous. It is a progressive experience with God. And he'll love you every step of the way. And I pray you allow him to come into your heart right now. Change your life for the better. Make him your Savior. Make him your Lord. Just lift those hands and open your mouth and say, come into my heart. He'll do it in this moment. He'll take your guilt, your shame, your sin, and he'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. He'll throw everything into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. He'll cover you with his blood. That's his love for us. And I pray you come into contact with that unconditional love. In Jesus' name. If this word blessed you, continue to be a blessing to us. You know how you do it, KLC. For those of you who are not part of KLC and this ministry is touching your life, or this word blessed you, please continue to help us as we help others. You can click the giving icon on our website, or you can do it right now and text to give on any of your devices. You can text Give KLC to 73256 and give as unto the Lord. God bless you and God keep you. And may his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. I pray he surrounds you with his favor like a shield, and his angels encamp themselves round about you, and his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, enjoy your Mother's Day, and I'll see you very soon. God bless you.